probably just take comments as we look at the first three journeys, and then I'll share a little bit from what the Spirit gave me. But beginning with Paul's first missionary journey, let's go to the scriptures that describe that journey a little bit, and then let's take any comments on just any logistics or anything the Lord may have given as we've done some time of research into these areas. Start with Acts chapter 13, verse 4. And this is Paul's first missionary journey. Basically, the scriptures say, let's start with verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord. Ooh, did you hear that? As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work unto which I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, so they went, sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed unto Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John as their helper. So continues on probably through chapter 14, verse 26, in regards to this first missionary journey. Did anyone in their research have any information that would be helpful in just looking at Paul's first missionary journey?
Only that, just facts that he came, wherever he traveled to, when he was coming, returning, he kind of visited the same places.
Oh yeah, that's a good point. Great point. Did you all get that map that I sent you via your SMS text on Skype? So if you look at that, Paul's first missionary journey is the black line. It starts in Antioch, and it shows it ending in Derbe, but it's kind of like it's a very small little circle, and he's just going out a little ways and coming back in, and that's his first missionary journey. Okay, second missionary journey. Let's go to Acts chapter 15, and starting with verse 36. All right, Acts chapter 15, verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do." It's kind of like what Faf just shared. This second missionary journey is it's a little broader. They're going further than they did on the first one. You can see that with the gray line on the map here. But they're also revisiting the places where they had preached the word on the first journey. So any comments on the second missionary journey? This one, it also goes into, this is where Paul received a vision also from a man from Macedonia calling them to go across to Europe. So they went across to Europe along the Ignatian Way, and they traveled to Athens and Corinth and southern Greece. They sailed to Ephesus and Sisera. And they visited the church in Jerusalem before they returned to Antioch on this second journey. So the Lord, you know, kind of said, "Hey, come on, let's go further." And they did on the second one. And you can see that on the map as well. Any comments on the second missionary journey? We could go so deep into details, but we're just trying to get a real brief overview of each of the journeys. Anybody have comments on the second one?
I just noticed a theme that, you know, it's like the good seed going in into the good ground. There was people who received the word, the people who didn't receive the word, and there was a lot of aggression. And I never really spotted that before. I saw the aggression, but I never realized that if you're going to bring true crucified Christ, you're going to get aggression. And people are going to receive it. But my real heart in the whole thing is, which I didn't find out, is the ones that truly receive the word into their heart, what actually happened to them? How did they get on? How did they... Mm-hmm. That was just my...
And of course, with each journey, Paul's journey as a son of God by Christ, or shall we say the journey of the Son in Paul, the Son who is the firstborn is forming. And with each trip. We see that. So anyway, praise God. Any other comments on the second missionary journey? I mean, we can talk logistics here or history or anything, just anything that you researched and saw that might be of a blessing. If not, we'll go on to number three journey.
The only things I only briefly read it, but what struck me is A, I didn't even realize Paul went on a missionary trip. B is that I was struck that the God, you know, who has been formed in him or whatever, it's the same God that's in us. And the other thing was that it intrigued me to know why, you know, in his growing in Jesus, his maturity of Jesus in him, I should say, is like, what letters did he write at what points? Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
That intrigued me too.
Oh, yeah. That's cool.
So that's all, really. And like, to see that journey of Jesus, do you know what I mean? The son being formed in him, it gave me more of an interest in reading the letters more. Do you know what I mean? Going there. And where did these happen?
Yeah, absolutely. More context for the spirit. Yeah, excellent. Yes. And that's such a great search, I would assume, to really dig in. I'm sure some of us have. I mean, it's a lot that is just precious. Well, let's go to the third missionary journey, and that's, we can look briefly at it in Acts chapter 18 and starting at verse 22. Like I say, today's message may not go long, but it's just a seed for... Amen. Our journey. Hallelujah. Acts 22. Oh, oops. 18:22. All right. And when he had landed at Caesarea, and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. So Paul's third missionary journey traversed much of the same ground as his second. He passed through Galatia and Phrygia. He proceeded directly to the great port city of Ephesus, and he stayed in Ephesus for 3 years, preaching and teaching there. And then he traveled again through Macedonia. He strengthened the believers, and he finished this third visit, this third missionary journey, with a visit to Jerusalem. So that journey is pretty much chapter 18 through 21. And a lot happened there, and that's going to be on the maps. You'll see the line of that one on one of the maps. It's a red line, and it's the most extensive of the three, and it also involves staying and teaching in Ephesus for 3 years, and it also involves a visit to Jerusalem, and there's just a lot within this third one. Any comments on the third missionary journey of Paul that anyone may have noticed when they were looking at it?
Yeah, I kept noticing. It's just something I just not able to do. And maybe it's a male thing, that every time he was refuted, or his followers or anyone who believed in Jesus were refuted, they were publicly able to demolish their arguments and to speak boldly. I just don't do that. I didn't know where to start. When I hear something being said that's not true, I just pray. I say, oh Lord, open their eyes. But I don't ever have the ability to speak out and say, no, this is, you know, not to argue endless arguments or genealogies, but just to clearly put the word of God in its proper place. So I just admired that yet again. Thanks.
Amen. Anybody else on the third missionary journey? Caitlin.
Yeah, I kind of noticed the same thing that Geraldine did, like that they, in several of them, it wasn't just Paul, but several of them were like, stood up and said, no, this is what the scripture says. And really, I mean, I don't know, I didn't take it really too far, but I just thought, you know, Paul says, I think to Timothy, like he says, don't mess around with refutings and vain arguments and all of this stuff. But there's definitely something to all of these, guys that would come and preach the word and get refuted, and then they would turn around and say no, and they would show them in the scriptures and like be able to really lay it out in the word and say, this isn't just some teaching, you know, this isn't just something we made up. I don't know, I just think that's interesting.
Amen. Excellent. Yeah, excellent point. We'll continue on that, unless Lindsay, if you would like to go forth, please do.
Oh, well,
It was just, all it was, I think I missed it. I think it was on the second journey, but maybe he goes through Berea on the third journey too. I'm not sure. It looks like he does on the map. But I had never, like, I just always, you know, we always hear, you know, the people in Berean were better, you know, more honorable than those in Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures. I've heard that like a bajillion times. You know, our pastor went to Berean Bible school, you know what I mean? Like, but I never noticed that the sticking point, every time he preached in the synagogues, the sticking point was that the Messiah was crucified. And he's always like emphasizing, he goes, the scriptures said he was going to be crucified. And that was always the point that people were like, you know, really upset about. And the people in Berea went back, they went, really? And they went back to the scriptures and they found out that he was right, that he was supposed to be a crucified Messiah, that was always going to be the deal. And that's why they didn't get all in a huff with him, and more of them came into the Lord there, because like, but it never, like, it never, that never clicked for me. So that was all.
Excellent. Yeah, great. Great stuff. I mean, I love it. I love it. Anyone else along the third journey, or something from the others that they just hadn't recalled, they wanted to speak out. While y'all are thinking, one of the things that I was meditating on was the fact that each, by Paul, I mean, you know, if you consider the first journey, now forgive me for not being well-versed in these scriptures. I search them, but I haven't just, I need to go deep, 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 deep. And I wish I had that. So forgive me, but you have a Bible, so get in the Word and, you know, the Holy Spirit will show you. But I believe that first journey, you know, this is the guy that was persecuting the churches. I mean, they knew him as the man who was murdering those of the way that believed in this crucified Messiah. This was like an enemy of the, this is like one of Hitler's top lieutenants, right? Coming to the Jews to preach to them the message that he was putting them in Auschwitz for. I mean, let's try to make it relevant. This guy is a terrifying figure in the eyes of a Jew. And on the first missionary Jew, he's literally preaching the gospel that he was persecuting unto death. And you know, I mean, wow, wow. I mean, context is huge in every verse of the scriptures, because the dove lands on it and makes it more real. It reveals the lamb in it in a way beyond knowledge and teachings. But there's context there in that first journey where it's like, oh my gosh, what is this? Is this minister? How is the Father forming this minister? Beside the fact that he stayed in Antioch, what, 8 years before he even set foot anywhere? I mean, what was going on in those 8 years? Silence, and then 3.5 in the desert of Arabia. What is the Spirit doing in this dude? Man, you know, before he even speaks. And then when he speaks, what's happening inside of him as a vessel of the Lamb, of the firstborn Son? And, you know, and like Geraldine and Caitlin and Lindsay were all sharing, I heard a similar, and what Faf was sharing, a similar theme of, you know, he's speaking the truth. He's preaching the gospel, but he's speaking forth the reality of Christ crucified, and in ministering by the life of Jesus, dying daily, learning, but in all of releasing it from his mouth and walking in circumstances with his brethren and being confronted with attacks, all of this is drawing the dross, religion, or the firstborn son in sacrifice out of this man, that was once a beast that breathed slaughter and whose gospel says, not I. It's not me, but Christ. At the end of chapter 1 of Galatians, he says, and they glorified, and this is the first journey kind of stuff, they glorified God in me, for they knew I was the one who had persecuted the churches beyond measure. They glorified God in me, not I. And so every step of the journey, this vessel, this chosen vessel to take this to the Gentiles, this chosen vessel that was sent to the Gentiles with the gospel, he is knowing the very Christ he's preaching as his life, as his nature, as his way. All right, let's go to Galatians chapter 1. And let's just look at that first chapter in regards to this vessel and his journeys. Verse 11 in chapter 1. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me, it's not after man. I did not receive it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the unveiling of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how I beyond measure persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above all mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, call me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him. There it is. There is the spirit behind the journeys. That I might preach him, the Son, in me, among the Gentiles. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Didn't go up to Jerusalem, I went to Arabia, returned again to Damascus. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Let's drop down to verse 23. But when they heard only... Wait, let's go to 21. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he who persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith that he once destroyed, and they glorify God in me. So the whole emphasis of his commission is that the Father revealed his Son in this man, and he was preaching him, not himself, not religion, not methods. And so, you know, as he's releasing and he's dividing the word of truth, and as he's ministering and all this stuff, that Son that is not a message, but the firstborn of the Father's heart, the Son of the Father's, that Son is being formed, and that Son is being formed. I don't know how else to say it. I don't know that it's words. It's just, Lord Jesus, help me. Help me. Help me personally. Help me to hear your heart in this, Lord. Help me. So each journey is more and more about the release of the Son and the forming of the Son. Even in all that he's preaching and all that he's teaching and all that he's writing and all that he's leading and all that he's serving, the Son that is within this man, that is the message, that is the power, that is the dunamis, that is everything. that's where it's at. And so the fourth journey, now this is just me. I'm just submitting this to you. I'm just throwing it out there. But to me, it's the fourth journey. The fourth journey that is the firstborn going unto the Father in sacrifice. That's the one, to me, where you see the true witness of the gospel. Not that it's not in all the other journeys and the Son isn't being released, but it is really, there is a formed, he's learning in the other journeys. But the fourth journey is literally the firstborn Son going unto his Father in sacrifice. That is the journey. It's not teaching, it's not ministering, it's not preaching, it's not writing. It is literally the firstborn, the Lamb of God. Amen. It's the only journey that he's a prisoner in chains, being carried where he would not go, if you will. He's being carried as a prisoner from Jerusalem to Rome, where he's going to lay his life down for his enemies, if you will. I mean, this is the Lamb. This is the Lamb in him. And I guess before we look at chapter 27, let's just go quickly to Exodus chapter 15. And this is the verse. I'm just throwing a little seed out there, but I believe in this. And it's so much based on what the Lord's been sharing with us in the firstborn classes on Thursday nights and other times. But yeah, this seed is just, it could explode in our spirits. It could just explode in our spirits. But look at this, Exodus 15. And this is the when the children of Israel, through the death of the Lamb, are brought out of Egypt to begin their journey to the promised land. And this is the song that they're singing at the Red Sea. It's the song of the redeemed that they sang with Moses and the children of Israel. But if you look in verse 13 of the song of the redeemed, it says, "Thou in thy mercy hast led forth thy people, whom thou hast redeemed. You have guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. And so this is the picture that I felt the Spirit gave me. I'm just submitting it to you. I'm not saying it's right. It's just my thoughts, my ponderings. But I just saw the firstborn son in Paul, like the ark with the presence of God in it, with the children of Israel when they were being brought through the wilderness. And every time that cloud moved, that ark, the presence of the Lord would move, and the children would follow, the children of Israel in the wilderness, they would follow the ark. And I believe that ark, which was where the presence of God was, which was where the Son was in their midst, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That Son within them, the Son in their midst, the Son that they were carrying in a tent, was pulling them along through the wilderness to get to the Father and sacrifice, to get to the Father. You know, Jesus, take me to the Father, take me, but just don't take me to the Father in emotions or in religion or in teachings. Take me to the Father like is described in Exodus. Give me my son, my firstborn son, that he might come into the wilderness and worship through sacrifice. That son is taking us to the Father to be ascending from those altars, to be given to him in sacrifice in the eternal spirit that is them. And so he's dragging them along in the wilderness. He's dragging them, you know, because they're just all caught up in the earth and themselves and their selfishness. But that ark of his presence, that firstborn son in their midst, Christ in them, if you will, was saying, I got to get to my Father and sacrifice. I've got to go to the altar. I've got to give myself to release this essence to him, to this feast of his heart. He can partake of this is his desire. Give me my son. And so Christ is now in Paul. And it's that same son that wants to go unto his Father and sacrifice, pulling him forward, pulling him forward. And on this first journey, it's like a picture of the Lamb of God inside of the Son of God, who is a lamb, that firstborn son that worships through sacrifice. You just see him, just not Paul being a great missionary or a great vessel or a great sufferer. Paul said, not me. It's not me. It's the Son in me, going to the Father in sacrifice. And on that journey, that fourth one, it's just like there's the Son pulling him to the Father in sacrifice, taking him to the altar from Jerusalem to Rome. There's one purpose. I am going to Rome to die. I am going to Rome to sacrifice. And every step of the journey was constant sacrifice as a prisoner, constant bearing in his body the dying of the Lord Jesus for others, for the Father. Just so beautiful. So beautiful. Let's just look at just real quick. You could search this out for months, years, a lifetime. But let's look at Acts 27. It's this fourth journey, this blessed journey of the Lamb within him to the altar. There's just a few spots we could just land on to just bask in the beauty of the Lamb in this man. But like chapter 26, the last verse, in verse 32, it says, Then said Agrippa unto Festus, Now much has transpired in all the verses and chapters before this. We don't have time for it. You can read it on your own. But this verse is after a long time of talking and, you know. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man, Paul, He might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. So Paul is knowingly putting himself in a position where he will be sent to Rome and put to death on the basis of something greater at work in him than even preaching and ministering and continuing. But the Lamb within him that wants to lay his life down. I mean, his whole conversion happened in the presence and the release of the Lamb through Stephen. I mean, his conversion was birthed in the release of the firstborn, in the presence of somebody letting the firstborn go unto the Father and sacrifice. That is his roots. That's where he came out, birthed out of that. I mean, we were all birthed out of Jesus on the cross going into death to go to his Father and sacrifice. We were all birthed in that spirit. But, you know, at the end of his life, it's like, it's not about, this is what I'm about. And it's not what I'm about because I'm dead. This is who he is in me. And he will take me where he wants to go. And he wants to go to the Father in sacrifice. What a journey. Like verse 27, verse 1 says, "And when it was determined that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and the other prisoners unto Julius, a centurion." You know, so, okay, it's determined. You are now a prisoner, and you are now on a course for death, and you are now with other prisoners under the prison guard, and your status and everything is in a place of being the prisoner of the Lord, but a prisoner who is bound to the altar so that this son can be released unto death. I mean, and you look at the journey, all of chapter 27, it is incredible. The things that happen on this journey would make a blockbuster movie. It is incredulous. Everything that can go wrong does go wrong. But all of it is ordained and determined for the firstborn son to continue to give himself through Paul every step of the journey. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. It's beautiful if you love the Lamb of God. It's horrific if you want to save your own life and have a pleasant voyage. But it's so full of the Lamb. And you know what? You're not seeing him teach. I mean, he does teach in Rome at the end for a couple, but you're not seeing him teaching all the time. You're seeing the Lamb give his life over and over. And it's different than the other journeys. And the way Acts describes it is different than the other journeys. You know, the essence of it is just a poured out life, a libation, a drink offering poured out completely. A Lamb released unto death in just an old vessel that is crucified, not special. But allowing the special one to give himself in just the way he doesn't want to be a teacher or a preacher. I mean, he wants to be a sacrifice in real time, on real situations. And that's what's just the whole journey's about, that. And you can go through that on your own. And so then, you know, it just continues from that chapter all the way to the very last verse is his time on this journey of going to the altar and being in Rome. And it doesn't specify at the end of Acts that he was beheaded, although Josephus in general history, you know, believes such that he was actually martyred there. But he said, you know, the scriptures initially said that God initially said to him at his conversion on the road to Damascus that you will be my witness. You will be my witness. And I believe in this fourth journey, Paul was fulfilling his ultimate calling to be a witness, which is also another word for martyr, to be a true witness of this gospel by releasing the Lamb unto death, just like in the book of Revelation. At the end, Paul got it right. He went bound from Jerusalem to Rome as the body of the crucified. He carried Zion, the true Zion that bears the presence of God, which is a slaughtered lamb, to the world, to Rome, to the Gentiles. He carried it as a prisoner, bound. He carried it as a vessel of the lowly one in weakness. He carried it through much hardship while releasing the spirit of selfless giving. He carried it as a vessel of the dying of the Lord Jesus, a true witness of the gospel to the Gentiles. On the fourth journey, he was a prisoner, just like in the book of Revelation. Just as the ark led the children of Israel through the wilderness, the firstborn was leading him to the Father in a spirit of sacrifice, and all around him were beholding the beauty of that relationship through an earthen vessel. He will carry us into the promised land, the bosom of the Father. He will carry us where we would not go. He will drag us along if he has to at times, because his whole heart is set on going to the Father in sacrifice. And he views everything as part of that journey to the Father in sacrifice. The children in the wilderness, they viewed the journey as there's no water, there's no provision, nothing's going our way, this is just awful, this is da-da-da. The firstborn son is saying, this wilderness is the place where I worship through these circumstances to release this essence through sacrifice. Every trial is an opportunity to give the Father, the spirit of sacrifice, the Son, like an incense rising to him, a feast in the middle of that barren world. You know, and Paul's like, this is the promised land, reaching the bosom of the Father with the Son, releasing the Son into the Father's bosom in that eternal spirit. This is the journey of the ark. This is the journey of the Son in us. This is the way he views every hardship. This is his real mission, to get to the Father and sacrifice, to redeem every circumstance unto that voyage. We can, Paul talked about it, he preached it, he ministered it, he clarified it for three long journeys, and it was all forming stuff in him. But on that fourth one, there was a manifestation, a witness, a release. And how glorious, how glorious, how glorious. I found myself praying this when the Spirit was sharing with me this morning. I said, Father, now that you've put your firstborn Son in me, please reveal him in me so that you can bring him out of me in sacrifice. And then I just prayed this, Lord, may our minds be sharpened that there is no other mission than to truly bring him forth in this way. And may that mind be so sharp that it is renewed in the midst of all the circumstances the voyage brings, that there would be a spirit of the firstborn carrying us where we would not go, seeing things in ways we would never see, understanding life in ways that we would never conceive of, because it's not I, it's the Son in us doing it. We aren't being sharpened, he's being formed, and we are decreasing so he can be more preeminent as our life. And kind of like Faf was saying, there is it's not another teaching or the grace of God or Jesus the Son is inside of us, just like the presence of God was in the midst of the children of Israel. He's real. We don't need to add ourselves to him, our love, our compassions, our goodness. We're crucified, totally removed, so that it can be that Son that brings us to the Father. He can live through us and be our very life. And you know, that's good news. That's good news, unless you want to be something special. But if you love him preeminently and say, hey, it ain't about me, my good, my bad, my ugly, my up, my down, it's I am crucified so it can be that Son, then your heart just sings and sings and sings and forgets all about itself and says, man, you're going to do what you're going to do because you're my life and I want you to be my life. You just forget about everything but his desire to be released in the Spirit. And it just carries you where you would. He, it's not an it. He carries you where you would not go. And that's why God put him in us as our life. You know, sometimes I think we mingle the lines, you know, I do. It's a little bit about me, a little bit about mercy, a little bit about love, a little bit about, it's nothing about me except if I'm crucified. And it's all about him, because he is the life and the only one that made it past the grave. And so I am covered to put all my hope in Jesus and all my identity in Jesus and let him carry me where he's going to go. He is going to go to the altar and he is going to go to the Father. And I can bank on it and put my trust in him. Hallelujah. Father, we do. We want, Lord, a sharper sword, not to divide out our good and our evil and our love and our not love, and to divide out what is us from what is the Son in us, Lord, so that what is us can be reckoned dead with Christ and what is the Son can be released to the Father in sacrifice, and that we could, even as David danced naked before the very presence of the Lord going into rest, we could completely forget about our nakedness and our lack and ourselves on every front and be swallowed up in the joy that the Father is getting his Son in sacrifice, that he's going into the rest that was from before time, that we are just part of that only as a vessel for them to be who they are. Lord, thank you for that heart of David in your people that doesn't make us special, but makes the Lamb be able to be who he is and have habitation. Father, continue to sharpen the sword, so that when we hew egg to pieces, we're not hewing ourselves in this old way, but we're taking that which is the enemy of the one who is our life. And we're worshiping before your sight, Father, and saying, all that would hinder the firstborn from going unto you and sacrifice in me is being taken down by the cross, a double-edged sword, to say, not I, but Christ, have freedom to reign and to release, Lamb of God. Lord, let it be more than condemnation that we are identifying with our lack, as if God's hewing us. But Lord, he's hewing the us that was crucified, because the us that is us now is one with the Son. He is our life. Lord, help things to be more clear as we seek your heart, as we seek your heart, as we seek your heart. Father, as we continue in your word, reveal your Son in us, and he who the Son makes free is free indeed. Lord, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth. The truth will make you free, and he whom the Son makes free. Father, let us continue until that Son is so formed in us that he will come forth and carry us with him. Father, let your Spirit overshadow us. Take us out of the realms of teaching and ministry as an end and a goal. But even as Paul's journey was, may the end be a release and a witness and a manifestation of the Lamb and sacrifice. Father, may our story be the story of your Lamb in us. Not Paul's story or Daniel's story or any Stephen's story. Let it be the story of the Lamb in a person, in a people, in earthen vessels. The same story, the story of him, him who is your Son, your beloved Son, the Son of your love, your firstborn Son, giving himself unto death in the Spirit that draws your heart like none other, Father. Be glorified. Use the things we go through in the holiday season to bring him forth, to draw contrast, and to help us forget, to help us hew. But in all things, Lord, we do desire that you would be glorified by Jesus Christ in your church. So it's in your name we pray these things for ourselves, for one another, and as one. So, Father, we just thank you. We thank you that you knew all of what we are. So you put the firstborn Son in us, so he would take us where we would never go, and he would view things in ways we would never see, and he would approach life in a spirit that we would never have, and that as we continue to grow in him, as he's formed in us, even as we preach and minister and sharpen in the word, and that, Father, may it all redound to his increase, to this Son being birthed and formed, even as we travail, even as we turn, even as we fall off our donkey and just say, bring forth your Son, not I, no more me. I cannot and I will not. But he is in me, and he will go to you, Father, and he will go in a spirit of selfless giving. And he is all my hope, and he is all your hope, and you put him in us to take us on this journey all the way to the Father. Father, have your way. Father, thank you for the things you're sharing with us in the Word, through the teachings that you're giving on the firstborn, through the seeds that you're imparting by the Holy Spirit, through the scriptures that you're pouring over us. Father, may it all redound to the Son being revealed and then released. Not I, but Christ, not I. Lord, may our journey, even home for Christmas, in the journey when we get home through 2019, not be our journey or our story, but that of the Son within us. May we trust in him and put no confidence in the flesh, because we can trust in his heart, Father, and we do. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Hallelujah.